Our scripture reading for this evening is Romans chapter 8. We're going to be concentrating on three verses from this chapter, but I wanted the whole chapter read for reasons of context. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless his word as it has been read for us. I am calling your attention to three verses tonight. I've entitled our message, Called According to His Purpose, and we'll be looking at Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now this 28th verse is one of the best loved verses in the Bible. It has been a source of assurance and encouragement and comfort for countless Christians through the ages. The NIV translation is based on a variation in the margin of the Greek text, which is not the most accepted text. Far better is the translation in the King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now this verse includes so many things that we cannot begin to comprehend all that it means. All things includes a lot, from the counsels of eternity before the creation of the world on to the eternal blessings of eternity beyond this world, as verses 28 to 30 indicate. Now this verse is a sort of a summary of the earlier verses of this chapter, as well as a sort of preview of the grand climax of the chapter in verses 37 to 39, in which we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Many of the good things that work together for us can be seen in the earlier verses. For example, in verses 1 through 8, for us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And that's a wonderful truth that is here in the first part of this chapter. Verses 9 through 11, The Holy Spirit dwells within us and will raise up our bodies in glory. Verses 14 to 16, we receive the assurance that we are God's children and His heirs. Verse 18, we who now share in the sufferings of Christ will one day share in His glory, which will far surpass anything we have suffered. Verses 19 to 22, we will all dwell in that new heaven and earth to which all creation looks forward with groaning. In verses 23 to 25, we also groan as we look forward to our adoption. And verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You'll notice there have been three different groanings. The groaning of creation, our own groaning, and the Holy Spirit's groaning. And that's a whole nother message. But anyway, three groanings. With all these things in mind, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, in the first place, this means that all things work together for good. Not just the pleasant and happy events of life, and not just when everything is moving along smoothly and there are no complications in our daily activities, but it also includes the difficult experiences, the sadness and the suffering. These things also are part of that which is God is working together for good. It may be difficult at times for us to see how all things are working together for good. And we might think for a little bit about Joseph. Did it seem to him that all things were working together for good when his brothers ripped off his coat and threw him in a cistern? Did it seem to him that all things were working together for good when his brothers sold him to Ishmaelite traders? Or when he was sold as a slave in Egypt? Or when he was falsely accused and cast into prison? Or when the chief butler and the chief baker forgot to mention him to Pharaoh? Now, those could have been very discouraging events for Joseph, but he remained strong in his faith in God. And he knew the truth of this verse, that God works all things together for good. And he shared it with his brothers later on. When it was all over, Joseph reassured his brothers with these words in Genesis 50, 19 and 20. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Even in difficult times, we can cling to this verse for comfort and assurance. Now, in the second place, this verse applies only to those who love God. It's not a blanket verse that applies to everyone indiscriminately. In the Greek of this verse, the order is as follows. And we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, the qualification comes first, before the promise, in the Greek order of this verse. Making it absolutely clear that the assurance given in this verse is only good for those who love God. No one else has a right to claim this promise and this assurance. In fact, we can be assured that ultimately, for those who do not love God, all things are working together to bring them to eternal punishment in hell. Now, that's not very good for those that experience that. Now, in the third place, this verse applies only to those who are called according to His purpose. This implies that God's purpose was behind our love for Him. Before God called us effectively to Himself, we could not love Him. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit must work in our hearts to effectively draw us to God before we can love him. Now, this verse applies to the entire chain of events described in verses 29 and 30, which extend from before the creation of the world to the end of the world. Verses 29 and 30 list five events in this chain of salvation, each of which is a divine action. It is true that human responsibility and action are also involved in salvation, but here it is the actions of God that are mentioned. The first of these is God's foreknowledge. Some think that this only means that God had prior information about how we would respond to the gospel, but the scriptures use this term in a far deeper way. It involves God's active delight in us. It indicates that God has set his love on certain persons before they were ever born and elects them to everlasting life and glory. And this could not have taken place without God's first determining to bring it about. The second step in God's predestination or foreordination. Now, this step centers on the purpose for which we are elected and the means for accomplishing it. It is as though God is saying, "This is my purpose for this person I have set my love on, and here is how it is to be accomplished." God's purpose for us is that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Ephesians 1:4 tells us this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That verse speaks of both his choosing of us and the purpose for which he chose us, that we might be holy and blameless. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So this action occurred before the creation of the world, but its fulfillment involves God's work in our lives to make us like his Son. This is the process of sanctification by which we grow in grace. It continues from the time of our conversion until the time we go to be with the Lord, and it's not complete until that time when we depart this life to be with the Lord. In that day, we will be considered one of the brothers of our Lord. There will be many of us, according to this verse, because it says that he is to be the firstborn among many brothers. So it's not a few people that God is calling to himself. We have no idea how many there are, but they're being called by the thousands even in our present time. The third link in this chain of salvation is God's calling. This takes place in time. The previous steps took place in eternity before the beginning of time. This one takes place in time. This refers not merely to the outward call of the preaching of the gospel, but to the effective call of the Holy Spirit by which we are called into his kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the point at which we actually become a part of God's family. The fourth link in this chain of salvation is justification. It takes place at the time of our calling into his family. When we respond to the call of God in repentance and faith, we are declared righteous in the sight of God and enter into all the blessings of the children of God. Now, this relates to our standing before God, not to our actual righteousness, which is accomplished by the process of sanctification that I mentioned earlier. So our being declared righteous in the God comes first, and then the actual becoming righteous, which is a process. The one is an act, the other is a process. The fifth link, and the final one in the chain of salvation, is glorification. We look forward to the time when we will share in the glory of Christ. Although this refers to the future, the present tense is used in this case, indicating the certainty that it will take place. It's spoken of as though it is accomplished. Each of these steps in the chain of salvation is involved in the all things that work together for good to those who love God. In this whole process, we see a certainty that it will all be fulfilled. This sense of certainty continues right on through to the end of the chapter, which climaxes in the wonderful promise that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. These are great promises to claim for ourselves, for our comfort, our assurance, and encouragement. Believe in them and lay hold of them for yourselves, and never let anyone take them from you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these wonderful promises that refer not only to just a short time in this life, but throughout eternity. We will be enjoying the blessings that are ours through these wonderful promises. And we thank You that You have called us to be Your children and have called for us to live for Your glory. And we thank You that You have promised to receive us to Yourself in glory one day. Be with us as we live our lives each day, for we are still going through many difficult times in our lives, and yet we have these promises to go with us through all of these difficulties. We ask Your forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.